Some of the best phrases can sometimes almost become cliché. To be or not to be. Opening Pandora's box. Building your house on the rock. But hold on, that last one wasn't from Shakespeare or mythology, but from Jesus. Maybe it's worth looking again at this old saying to make sure we really know what it means. Stay tuned as Dr. James Boyce talks about building on the rock. Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet program with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. In Luke 6, Jesus talks about wise and foolish builders. We know ahead of time that the one who builds on a good, solid foundation is the wise one. But what's the story behind the story? What does it mean? Let's listen now to Dr. Boyce.
I've never met anyone or heard of anyone who has been foolish enough to build a major structure intended to be lasting without a foundation. And I suppose that's normal, because if anybody tried to do that, that would be the height of folly. We recognize that. The only thing we build without foundations are sandcastles. And yet, if that's so, as I believe it is, it's somewhat of a surprise to realize that there are people who are doing that with their lives spiritually. They're building a life on the basis of the decisions they make day in and day out, what they do with their time, the kind of commitments they make, what values they place uppermost. And many people are doing that without foundations. And the tragedy of that is that in the storms of life, just like the sandcastles by the seashore, when they meet the waves of the sea, the lives are swept away and made shipwreck. Our Lord must have known of people like that in his day, because he told this parable to people like this. There were people, apparently, who had come around as he was teaching and who had fastened upon what he was saying, apparently enraptured by our Lord's great ability at communication and perhaps even to some degree with the substance of his teaching. They listened to what he said, and they professed to believe it. They even professed to have him as their Lord, because when they'd approach him with a question or some such thing, they'd say, "Oh, Lord, Lord." But the problem with these people is this was all on the surface. It was all profession. There wasn't any practice. As our Lord said, they said, "Lord, Lord," but they didn't do the things that he said. And so as to people like this, he told this parable. He said, you know, it's like a man who is trying to build a house. A wise man is one who digs down and finds a foundation, finds rock on which to build, and when he builds his house, he builds it firmly on that foundation. He doesn't want anything to shake it. And when he builds like that, and the storm comes, as it does, that kind of house stands firm. But he says the kind of person who doesn't do what I say, merely only hears what I say, this person is like a man who built his house without a foundation. He didn't want to go to the trouble of digging deep. He certainly didn't want to go to the extra expense of building upon rock. He just set up his house in the sand. And when the storm came, as it certainly was going to do, this house was swept away entirely. Apparently, our Lord told this more than once. It's recorded here in the 6th chapter of Luke in one setting, and we find the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount toward the end of Matthew 7 in quite a different setting. In that setting, our Lord says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Well, the point of this, you see, is it has to do with people who have heard Christ's teachings, and people who even go about making a profession where those teachings are concerned. This is not dealing with the utterly ungodly. Christ isn't talking about the person who never even listens because he doesn't want to hear. He's talking about the person who does hear, the person who does come, the person who does attend, who does profess. And he's saying, the fault, you see, is not that they are not hearing the right things or professing the right things, but that they're not practicing what they profess. And that kind of religion, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is empty and vain and as foolish as a person who builds without a foundation. There are people who build wisely, and there are people who build in a foolish way, and we want to ask ourselves the question, are we building wisely or are we building foolishly? And that's something that we have to search our own hearts for and ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. Here's this foolish builder, first of all, the one who seems to be all right. That's the point of this, of course. On the surface, this person seems to be like the man whose house is built upon the rock. Why, he's there in the Christian assembly. He's attending upon the teaching of the Word. He's going through the practice of the sacraments. And yet all of these things that he's supposed to know, he doesn't actually do. And so, although he looks like those whose lives are strong, to other people and perhaps even to himself, he's not actually strong. And there's that fatal weakness within which is going to bring about a collapse of this structure as soon as the storms of adversity strike. I think of a kind of a personal illustration along that line that comes from some travel I did years ago. I traveled as a student several summers in Europe, and on one of these occasions toward the end of this summer of travel, I came back to this country on a student ship that sailed out of Rotterdam to New York. I thought when I got on board the ship, it was probably the smallest thing that was allowed on the ocean. The only people they would allow to ride on it were students because they were dispensable. And I thought, well, if there are any storms abroad, we're in for a rocky time. And we certainly were, as I was to find out. It was also slow. We boarded one afternoon and set sail about dusk, and the next morning when we got up, we were still in the English Channel. I was sure I could still see Holland. We sailed for two more days, and we were still in sight of Land's End, England. And then we crossed the North Atlantic and made our way down the Newfoundland coast, and this was the hurricane season, and a number of storms were churning up the ocean. And I had an experience on that ship that I never hope to have again. I had an experience of what it is to sink but not actually do it. We were sitting out on the back of the ship in these storms. As you went through them, I found that several things happen. Sometimes the waves come sideways, and sometimes they come toward the bow. Now, when they're sideways, you fall out of your bunk. It rocks back and forth violently. When it comes toward the bow, you don't have that danger, but if you stand on the rear of the ship, you think it's going to sink. I remember standing on the back of this thing where we were getting some sun and watch us go up one of these real high waves, and you thought you were going to glory. And then it went down on the other side of the wave, and you saw the water in front come up over the bow of the ship and over the cockpit of the ship, and you thought you were going right down into the trough, and then it would shudder real hard and it would come back up. Well, we tossed around that way for 9 days like a cork in a bathtub, and the first time we had any calm whatsoever is when we sailed into New York Harbor. We did it at night. I wanted the experience, so I stayed up most of the night, and I watched as we came in along the coast of Long Island, and I could see the lights of the harbor, and then we turned, and we went on up into the harbor, and we anchored there. And then I waited on board the ship as the dawn began to come up over New York City, and I remember looking off the bow of the ship and seeing these great big towers of downtown Manhattan. And thinking how solid that was and how much nicer it would be to be there on dry land than the way I had spent the last 9 days. Now, I tell that story in order to contrast it with this one. A number of years later, my family and I were in Europe, and we were making our way down to Venice. We were going by train. We had been in Bellinzona, Italy, and we went down to Milan. And then from Milan, we took a train across the great Po Valley of northern Italy to Venice. We arrived there, because of the particular timing of this trip, at 12:30 at night. That is a wonderful time to get to Venice. If you're ever engaged, that is the time to arrive there with your fiancé. It's the most romantic thing in the world. And I remember sailing in to Venice on one of these little boats that take you down the Grand Canal to the Piazza San Marco, where our hotel was located, and getting out there and thinking what a beautiful, beautiful place this was. And yet I knew, as everybody else did, that Venice was slowly sinking into the waters of the Adriatic Sea. In some ways, you see, both of these cities were alike. They're both great ports. They're both great financial centers. They both have a great deal of beauty about them. There are tourist attractions. But the one is anchored on bedrock, the granite of Manhattan. And the other has no foundations and it's sinking away. Lots of people are like that. Beautiful on the outside, magnificent structures of religion, building lives that anybody would look at and say, wow, what marvelous people they are. But there's no foundation. And so they sink in the storms of life, and they're unable to stand. Now, that's the one kind of individual. This is the one who does not practice the sayings of Christ. We look now at the other one, and the other one is the one who knows Christ's sayings and does them. The Lord says the person who does this is like a wise person who builds his or her house on a rock. What does it mean to build on a rock or to have a solid foundation? Well, one thing it most certainly means is to build on Jesus Christ. You see, our Lord's talking about his sayings, but we remember when we think about his sayings that one thing he has in mind here is his teaching about himself. He talked about the sin of man, but he said that he was the Savior. He talked about our folly, but he said he came to bring the wisdom of God. He talked about our weakness, but he talked about his strength, our insufficiency, but his sufficiency. And he said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the water of life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Everything we need, you see, is wrapped up in him. So when we talk about his sayings and practicing his sayings, at the very least this means we must come not only professing faith in, but actually stepping out in faith in Jesus Christ. So what does it mean then to practice the sayings of Christ where his person is concerned? It means to commit yourself to him, not merely to have an intellectual assent to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior, but to have him be your Son of God and your Savior. And the tragedy of so much so-called Christianity is the people are there in the churches professing these things, but not actually putting them into practice. Spurgeon has a section in his writing somewhere where he says, the trouble with so many of you is that you talk about repentance, but you don't actually repent. And you discuss belief, but you don't actually believe. And you think about love, but you don't actually love. And you recommend faith in Christ and coming to Christ, but you don't actually come to him. And that's true. And Jesus would say to people like that, you know, if that's the way you're living, recognize the folly of it, because you're not really building upon a firm foundation at all. Now, I think we have to say that there's another side to that. What I really said, you see, is that you can't have the teachings of Christ without Christ. You can't have somebody saying, and Christ did not mean to teach this, well, all we need is his ethics, go out and try harder. You can't do it. You can't live up to Christ's ethics. What you need is Christ, and you need faith in Christ. You need to be saved from your sins. So you can't have the teachings of Christ without Christ. But, and this is the other side of it, notice as well, you can't have Christ without his teachings. That's primarily what he's emphasizing here. Here are people who come saying, Lord, Lord, but they don't do what he says. Jesus said to them, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so the two go together, you see. If you're going to build on the foundation, you've got to build on Christ. You've got to commit yourself to Christ. But at the same time, you also have to build on what he says and do what he says and make that way of life your way of life. If you don't do that, though you may be saved, you're going to be swept away, saved, as Paul said in the Corinthian letters, so as by fire. Now, what is Jesus talking about when he's talking about putting his sayings into practice. I suppose he's talking about everything he said. But there's a particular context to this parable in Luke and also in Matthew that gives real substance to his teaching. Everything he says is involved, but when Jesus said this, he certainly had the teachings in mind that precede the parable. In the Sermon on the Mount, it's very obvious. In Luke 6, it's almost the same thing. Look, let me read some of these things. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. What's he talking about there? Well, he's not talking about poverty for its own sake. He's not saying that it's inherently better to be poor than to be rich. He's not talking about hunger for its own sake. He's not saying it's inherently better to be starving than to be well fed. It's not just some vague, romantic, intellectual commitment to the value of the poor life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, blessed are you when for my sake and the sake of the kingdom you endure such things. When you are so concerned about spiritual values and proclaiming my kingdom and living by righteousness in the midst of an ungodly world that you actually suffer as a result of your profession the loss of your goods, hunger, and the insults of other men and women. The person who lives like that is the person who puts my saying into practice and builds upon the rock. See what weight this has. Our Lord's not fooling around. The Lord is saying, look, if you don't live this way, you're going to mess up. On the other hand, if you do live this way, well, by my grace, there is going to be built within you that kind of character that the world wishes it had but doesn't have. The kind of character that's going to stand up in adversity, and adversity will come. It says in Job, the 5th chapter, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You know, when you're young and you've never had any trouble to speak of, you don't think that's true. You say, no, life is good. I've never had any trouble. I'm never going to have any trouble. Yes, you are. It's going to come. I mean, if nothing else, you're going to die someday. And that's trouble of the first order. And I doubt very much if that's the first trouble you're going to have. You're going to have disappointments. You're going to have romantic attachments and they're not going to go well. You're going to get married and things are not going to be quite as rosy as you imagined. You're going to have to work your way through difficulties. You're going to lose jobs. Your children are going to disappoint you. You're going to get sick. You'll have pain, suffering, sorrow. That is the natural lot of men and women. And if it doesn't come sooner, it's going to come later. None of us are going to escape those things. But what Jesus says is that the person who builds on my sayings by actually putting them into practice is the kind of person who's going to be able to stand in that day. Let me say to you as clearly as I can, because it is true, in times of prosperity, any of the world's philosophies will do, especially those that give you an excuse for indulging yourself. And there are plenty of them. But in times of trial, those philosophies evaporate before the wind. And the only thing that lasts is that conviction of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that God loves us in spite of our sin and has died for us in spite of our rebellion and has provided for us through Jesus Christ so that we have life and strength and endurance not only for this life but for all eternity. And in those times, the one who has built that into his life or built that into her life can stand firm. I have one last point. It's a very simple one. Look, this parable has to do entirely with professing Christians. Those who profess but don't practice, those who profess but also practice. But listen, if Christ has this to say about those who profess these things, who have heard this teaching, who know it and profess it, but just don't put it into practice, what's to be said of the people who don't even hear it or profess it? If it's the case that the one who professes without practicing is like a man who built his house upon the sand, well, at least he had a house. What are we to say of the one who doesn't even hear it, doesn't believe it, doesn't give attention to it at all? He's like the person who has no house whatsoever. And if you're in that category, your state is far worse. And what Jesus invites you to do is to come to him and allow him to provide that home for you. He provides it now. He provides it in glory. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said that he's come to do everything you need. These are the parables of wisdom and folly. This is the last of the ones that we're going to be considering. Why go on as the world does, foolishly? Why not be wise in spiritual things and build upon Christ? Let us pray. Our Father, do turn us from that foolishness of sin that causes us to work even against our own best interests. And instead, instruct us by that wisdom from above, that we might turn from that which is unstable and is destined to perish, and build upon that one who is the rock, even Jesus Christ, the Savior. And building upon him, go on from strength to strength, in good times and bad, as living testimony to the power of his great grace. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour with the Bible teaching of Dr. James Boyce, a listener-supported ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. The Alliance exists to promote a biblical understanding and worldview, drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformed theologians from decades and even centuries gone by. We seek to provide Christian teaching that will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. Alliance Broadcasting includes the Bible Study Hour with Dr. James Boyce, Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken, and Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible, featuring Donald Barnhouse. For more information on the Alliance, including a free introductory package for first-time callers, or to make a contribution, please call toll-free 1-800-488-1888. Again, that's 1-800-488-1888. You can also write the Alliance at Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Or you can visit us online at alliancenet.org. For Canadian gifts, mail those to 237 Rouge Hills Drive, Scarborough, Ontario, M1C2Y9. Ask for your free resource catalog featuring books, audio, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians. Thank you again for your continued support and for listening to the Bible Study Hour.